Morning, brothers and sisters. I hope that you are still not full, that you're still looking forward to more of the Word of God. And I'd like to greet all friends, family, those that are visiting this morning. And I really like the idea that the Jews had of taking part of the Torah and then putting honey on it and then having little children lick it off so that they love the Word of God. And I think we would have a hard time doing that with our Bibles. We want to be reverent with it, but at the same time, I do believe it's a good thing if we can teach our children to love the Word of God. It's something that is beautiful, but I think going to that extent, it would be a little bit extreme. But in any case, the Word of God is precious. And this morning, I'd like to, if you could turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. And we're going to continue on in the journey that we've been going through in 1 Thessalonians. And Paul has really, really, in this book, has been working with the word affliction and hardships. For many of the churches that were in his time, they were experiencing persecution for the things that they believed. And we, in this country, I would have to say, we don't experience physical persecution, but I do believe that we do experience spiritual persecution and also mental persecution. Lots of pressure that we see on that side. And we're going to be taking chapter 3 and looking at how Paul has loved the church, but we're just going to be taking a few verses out of chapter 3, and then we'll also be going through chapter 4, the first 12 verses, lifting up the highlights of that chapter. But before we do that, let's all stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and may it also be to us sweet to the taste. And Lord, we know that sometimes it is bitter to the stomach. Sometimes the things that the word tells us reminds us that we are still sinners. And yet we still have the sweetness of forgiveness that we see through the gospel. And Lord, we ask that you speak to us this morning. May the word once again be live and powerful in our hearts, and that it may divide between the soul and spirit here this morning. We ask that you anoint it and give it the power. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As I already said, that the journey we've been through in 1 Thessalonians has been a journey speaking a lot about the persecution and how the church needs to remain steadfast in the face of persecution. How many of you have experienced persecution in any way? You don't have to raise your hand, but within your hearts, how many times do you go through the week and you're experiencing hardship, you're seeing something coming against you in your life? And persecution and affliction can be in many, many different forms and circumstances that we face in life. If we look at the wife of Leah, or Leah, the wife of Jacob, her affliction in her life was that Jacob, her husband, loved Rachel, his other wife, more. But we do see that God worked things out in her life so that she was more fruitful than Rachel was. And that was in order to gain, I guess, love from Jacob, to see that God had blessed Leah. The nation of Israel, they were afflicted by the nation of Egypt because the king had forgotten who Joseph was. And in our circumstances, maybe in your work and what you do during the week, you might be afflicted by different things. Maybe a co-worker jealous that you work harder. It could be just several different things that you experience in your life. But Paul, he says in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 6, he says this: "And ye have become followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." And so any time that we experience affliction, and if we truly are born again, what the Lord does in order to counter that affliction so that we can bear that affliction is that he gives us the joy of the Holy Spirit in our life. I read another article this week of a lady that was experiencing her husband had been in prison now for 9 years for his faith, and she is now raising her children on her own. And she says, I can't explain it. But in the middle of all the hardships that we have, there is this deep joy that is embedded in my soul. And I believe that is something that God gives us when we are living out His will. Now, sometimes we can misunderstand affliction whenever we become lukewarm in our lives and we don't have the joy of the Lord in our lives. And if you interpret that as affliction, that really is not affliction. What it is you're just not making that connection with the Lord. Your relationship is cool. It's lukewarm. And so that's not affliction. You're not receiving the strength and the joy that you need. But you need to take and you make this book right here your connection to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is this book that the Holy Spirit uses in order to draw you close to Him. Let's continue on. Growing in faith. Since we have talked a lot about affliction, what does it mean, growing in faith? If you look here in chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul is saying here that night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect what is lacking in your faith. What does that mean, lacking in your faith? Paul is obviously writing to a church that is born again, and yet he is saying that there are things that is lacking in their faith. We know that the Bible also says that everyone is given the measure of faith. So what does that mean that we're lacking in faith if we've all been giving the same measure of faith? In our Christian walk, after we get born again, we have the faith to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But in our Christian walk, many times we don't have the faith in order to keep stepping forward. As we hold forth the Word of God, it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And yet, that what we see in the next step, we do not have the confidence and assurance that we don't trust the Lord in what we are supposed to do next. And that's what happens when we have lacking in faith. We are not willing to move forward in the next walk. Peter, whenever he was walking on the Sea of Galilee, as he turned his eyes away from Jesus Christ, he began to sink. And what was it that made him sink? It was because he was more focused on the waves, the boisterous sea, than he was on the Lord Jesus Christ. Anytime you start to focus on anything else than Jesus, then you're going to start sinking in these afflictions in your life. We take and interpret afflictions in many different ways, and we don't understand the Lord's will, and we're going to be looking at that here too. What is the Lord's will in your life? I know we all want to know. Do you want to know what God's will is for your life? We're going to be getting to that. But what is lacking in your faith? How far do you get? Some people, they're traveling along really good in their Christian walk, and all of a sudden they hit a wall. And it's something personal within their lives that God says, all right, my child, this is something that I want you to let go of. If you get into a hot air balloon, and these days they have heaters so that they continue to go up. But used to, they would heat the air and the hot air balloon would go up. In order to keep it up, they had little sandbags tied around the basket. And as the balloon would start to cool off, they would slowly let go of sand. And that's the Christian walk that we have. That many times as our love for the Lord Jesus, it starts to cool off. And we have to let go of some things in our lives. Now, these days, praise the Lord that, you know, we've got hot air balloons that have heaters that continue to heat that balloon so the inside continues to stay warm. And we have the Word of God that helps us to continue to understand who He is and what He is and what He wants us to become. But at the same time, we want to be as light as a hot air balloon as we can. So the best thing to do is take all your sandbags and drop them off. So you can go ahead and have your burner on full blast, thinking that I'm going to fill myself with the Word of God and I don't have to let go of these things in my life. All these things that are lacking in my faith, I want to hang on to those because there's this carnal nature in me. I love these things. And yet I'm going to be sending out WhatsApp messages to others, Bible verses, and everybody's going to think I'm this hot Christian. And yet something is not clicking there. There's something lacking in your faith. And Jesus, he says, I want you to let go. If you want to take the next step in your Christian walk, you have to let go. I want to perfect what is lacking in your faith. I want you to completely trust me in the next step that you're going to walk. And you're holding out that lantern, all you see there is water. And God says, I want you to take the next step. The Lord wants to perfect what is lacking in your faith. And Paul, again and again, he came back to these churches. And he saw what was lacking in her faith. And through that love that was stirred up within his heart, he would come again and again and he would preach. And he would tell them exactly what was lacking. How much do we like it when Jesus comes into our lives and with the Holy Spirit, he puts his thumb right on the spot that hurts and he says, this is what we need to let go of. How many times have you been to a massage therapist and you lay down on the bed and they rub around a little bit and all of a sudden they just put their thumb right on the spot that hurts? How many times do you come to Jesus and you want him to rub your back, but you don't want him to put his thumb on the spot that hurts? But that's what needs to be fixed. We want Jesus to rub our back and we want to get up and walk away, but just don't touch that spot that hurts. Jesus wants to perfect what's lacking in our faith. We have to let go of the things that we're hanging on to. A 2-year-old child that's still sucking on a pacifier eventually needs to be taken away. We need to mature. The nation of Israel had faith to follow Moses out of the land of Egypt, but they murmured when they came to the Red Sea. They didn't trust God. Whenever they were hungry, they didn't trust God. How many times do we get to hardships in our life and we don't trust God? It is that point that God is actually trying to perfect what is lacking in our faith. Our next step, growing in faith, and that is being sanctified. If I would say it very, very simply, what does it mean to be sanctified? That means that God is going to cleanse you and set you aside. Ladies, you do this every day. How many times do you wash dishes? You take something that's dirty, you wash it, and you lay it aside. That is a form of sanctification. And God, he wants to take us, he wants to cleanse us, and he wants to put us aside. Is it because he doesn't want to use us? No, because he wants us to stay clean until the point comes when I want to use you, then he's going to open up that cupboard and he's going to pull you out. Are you waiting on the Lord? He has sanctified you so that you can be waiting on him. Wait in the Lord. Wait for him to open that door so that he pulls you out and then he's going to put you to work. What is the will of God? In chapter 4, verse 3, the first part, it says, this is the will of God. If you want to know the word of God, it's right here in verse 3. This is the word of God, the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Now we're going to touch on that soft spot there. What is fornication? That is a sexual sin that is practiced before marriage. This is the will of God that you should abstain from that. God wants a peculiar people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. How can we say we're different if we're not abstaining from these things? This is the will of God. We know it too. We know it. Our parents teach us this. We pass it on from generation to generation, telling our children to be pure. And yet, again and again, we're getting into this trouble of fornication. This is the will of God. This isn't just a doctrinal teaching that we have in the church. This is something that is near and dear to the Word of God, or to the will of God. If we cannot live godly, holy lives, why are we different than the world? Why do we want to go out and preach the gospel to a world if the church itself is not living holy? Abstain from fornication. It's not for the body, and the body's not for fornication. Our body's designed to serve God. Everything. We're supposed to offer up our bodies as a living sacrifice. For a person that runs a marathon, there is two things they're afraid of. Running too fast so they run out of energy before they get to the end of the race, or running too slow so they have energy to spare when they cross the finish line. I believe for many of us, when we die and we realize that we have not served the Lord God with all our heart, on our deathbed, we're going to live with regret. But for those that die for the Lord Jesus Christ, they die with hardships, they go through suffering, yet one thing they do have, they know that they live for purpose. They die with the assurance that they did the will of God. And there's a certain joy that comes with that. If we back up to 2 Thessalonians, go forward to 2 Thessalonians, or actually 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And this is what Paul was saying. He said, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved in the Lord, because of God hath from the beginning," and look at this, it says here, "from the beginning, he has chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." If you want to live a sanctified life, a life that is cleansed, that he's going to cleanse you by the Spirit and by the truth. So if you are not sanctified, if you want to be cleansed, if you want God to take you and clean you and set you aside for a special purpose, then you need to be coming into the contact with the Word of God of truth. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, we have that one too. 1 Peter 1, verse 2. And he says, "Elect." And that's the ones that are chosen out. He's talking to the church here. He says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied." Here he's talking about sanctification again. He's talking again by the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Here he's adding something to it, and that is obedience. What does it help reading the Word of God? We can sit here and argue all day long about which version is the right version, but if you're not living out the version that you're reading, what does it help? I don't agree with the NIV, but even if I did live out the NIV, and there's somebody else that's reading a different version, and they're not living it out, what difference does it make? If you're not living out the Word of God, what difference does it make? It's the Spirit that gives life. The letter is death, but the Spirit is what gives life. And so in order for the Word of God to be alive, if the Word of God is not alive to you, it's because you're not connecting to the Spirit. And I can have a phone, but as long as the phone has no service, the phone is useless. If this Bible is not alive to you, if you're not born again, if you don't use this, and you if you don't read it in such a way that you're allowing it to change everything in your life, if you come to God and you say, "All right, the Lord, here, I'm going to open up the settings panel here, and I want you to make all adjustments that you need to. I'm giving you all full lordship." How many of us enjoy Jesus as Savior, but as when it comes to the lordship, we say, "Lord, do you want to take a step back here?" Jesus is Lord and Savior. He wants us to be sanctified. He wants us to be that clean vessel. How many times, husbands, I know you get this blessing. It comes automatic. But I don't know how many of us here this morning are really good coffee drinkers. You enjoy a good cup of coffee. Now, how about you come to my house next time and you ask for a cup of coffee and I go out to my chicken coop and I'm going to take that scoop that I use to put the feed into the bin. And this thing has been laying there for a couple of months already, and I go outside and I get you this cup and I come inside and pour you a cup of coffee and set it on the table. How would you look at me? You look at me like, do you expect me to drink that? We want a good cup of coffee. Some people are very particular about what kind of cup it is, because certain cups give the coffee an aftertaste. Now, if we can be so particular about our coffee, then why can God not be particular about what kind of vessel he uses in his kingdom? Is it okay if he's worried about the aftertaste? We want to go out and preach Christ, and then the life that we live doesn't line up with what we just shared. That's an aftertaste. What kind of flavor do you give the coffee as the vessel that God wants to pour himself into? Many professing Christians today, they want Jesus to live in their hearts, but they don't want him to clean up their lives. Jesus, he loves a good cup of coffee. When I'm talking about that, I'm talking about a vessel, a clean vessel. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, if you turn with me there, Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. I know it's a small book and we keep going right past it, but 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. And this is what Paul says to Timothy. He's trying to teach Timothy this to make sure that the church gets this. He says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. The Lord knows them that are his. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and to dishonor." Let's go ahead and read verse 21 also. "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." Read verse 22 also. "Flee youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Although he only uses the word sanctified here one time, we can hear the whole theme of living a clean life. We can hear all the way through this. He says here, he gives us two categories. In verse 20, there's in the great house. This is the kingdom of heaven. This great house is the kingdom of heaven. And there's vessels of gold and silver. And there's also vessels of wood and earth. Okay? Now there's vessels to honor. That's the gold and silver. And some to dishonor. That's wood and earth. Which one are you? There are some things that we use inside our house. They are the cleanest of clean. And they're always prepared for a special occasion. Is that vessel you? Are you always prepared for that special occasion when God says, "I need you for this"? How many special vessels does God have in his cupboards today? How many times does he open up the cupboards and he finds that the vessels that he needs are not there? And we wonder why the work of God is not being done. Now there are vessels unto wood and earth here. Those are the ones that are outside. Those are the cups, the bowls, the old bowls that we have that go outside, and then dogs, they use that. The scoops that we use in the chicken coop, they used to be inside the house. They're old. But you know here, it says here in verse 21 that if you are this vessel to dishonor, in verse 21 it says, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor." Do you know if you're that scoop that's in the chicken coop or the doggy bowl that they use? Do you know that God is able to purge that? And he will bring you back inside his great house. And he's going to use you as a vessel to honor. How bad would you want that? Are you tired of getting the leftover jobs in the kingdom of God? Is it because maybe God knows that you're not a sanctified vessel? Do you want to serve God enough that you're going to allow him to sanctify you? Are you going to let him go take you through that refining fire? He You say, Lord, no matter what it takes, I want you to do your work in me. I said that once, and a brother said, you be careful when you say that. But then I remembered the story of David, when he was given the choice of how he was going to be disciplined. And God said, and David chose, he says, I want to be, was it 3 days in the hand of the Lord, because I know he's merciful. We can say, Lord, do with me as you wish, because we know he's merciful. If he's going to sanctify you and he's going to clean your life up, know that it's going to be rough, because he's going to have to do some scraping. All those deep stains that are really attached, maybe some rust, he needs to get rid of that. He needs to clean us up. But that is what's necessary, so we can be sanctified for the Master's use. And I want to go ahead and wrap this up here this morning. Going back to, Paul was talking about sanctification. Go here back to 1 Thessalonians 4. He says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel and sanctification in honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Now let's look at verse 6. It says, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God has not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. In verse 8 he says, he therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who has also given unto us his Holy Spirit. If we despise this very thought within the church, when we have standards, and you get frustrated with these standards, and if they're biblical standards, then you are despising not only the church, you're also despising God. Because it is God that gives us the standards. He has given us the standard of holiness, of sanctification, that we are supposed to be different. But in verse 6, he says that no man should go and defraud his brother in any manner. Now, going back to fornication, I want you young people to be listening to this. Young men, if you treat a young lady with dishonor in such ways, it is not fitting. You're doing something that is only to be done once you have made that covenant of marriage. And then you break up and some other young man marries that young girl. You have just defrauded him. You have just robbed him of a blessing. Now, I know Paul is saying here in verse 6, he said, defraud his brother in any manner. There's many, many different ways we can defraud somebody. The same thing with you young ladies. Anytime you try and steal a young man's heart and it turns out that he's meant for someone else, you are defrauding some other young lady of the blessing of being the only one that he has ever given his heart to. Now remember, if we're going back over here to verse 3, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. This is reaching higher than I myself. The authority I have here this evening reaches only as far as God gives me. I am just a mailman. This is God's will for your lives. This is what makes God think this is beautiful. In God's eyes, when we come before him, in the beauty of holiness, as it says in the book of Psalms, that's how we are supposed to worship the Lord, in the beauty of holiness. You can worship the Lord and praise and worship him all you want, but if it is not in the form of holiness, then the Lord rejects all such worship. He wants nothing to do with that. He wants to be worshipped from a vessel that is holy, set aside for his service. I hope you understand that one of the highest forms of worship is not singing. If you look at the Bible, it actually is, which is your reasonable service, your acceptable worship, and that is offering up your body as a living sacrifice, a holy vessel prepared and fitting for the Lord's service. That is the will of God for you. Let's all kneel. for prayer.